All right, open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. We're on a mission from God, and things are changing. What's very interesting is from the driver's seat, you look and you talk with the people, and you kind of get an intuitive feel, and I feel like things are really changing in this church. We're going through a metamorphosis. I think in our desire to serve God and our commitment to Him, and as a result, I'm excited. I'm telling you, I'm excited to see what's going on, people getting involved. And let me just remind you again from God's point of view, and that is that there's no limit to your potential as a Christian. No limit. Now, you may feel like that there's a limit, but there is no limit. That's all in your mind. The only thing stopping you is your attitude about growing and trying and the willingness to go for it and joining in God's cause rather than just your own cause. So let's read our scripture. I'm going to be reading the white. You'll be reading yellow if we can. Yeah, that thing's really running slow today, isn't it? Okay. So I will read the white, you read the yellow. You'll see it on both sides, all right? See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And what is the will of the Lord? To redeem the time, right? To redeem the time, because Jesus Christ our Lord is telling us to redeem the time. Now, I remember that in my decision to come to Christ, 1973, I believe it was Halloween, was either the day before or the day after, but it was right at Halloween, when I asked Jesus Christ to come into my life, it was a decision to follow Him for the rest of the day. And you guys know the story, I've told it before. I didn't want to become a Christian because I thought He might make me a pastor. And I didn't want anything to do with that. And so what happened when I accepted Christ? Very first thing, I wanted to be a pastor. Isn't that amazing how God works? But it's easy for all of us to get off track, isn't it, in our Christian life? It's easy to start majoring in the minors and kind of forgetting what God's wanting us to do. And in a few weeks back, I suggested five areas of change that I'd love to see in our church in 2015. And the first one was changing our attitude from serving us to service. Do you remember that one? That's slide 7. Yeah, you just have to be patient with this because for some reason that thing is just running slow. Okay. Changing our attitude from serve us to service. I hardly need to comment on, I think, immediately. I look at that and it convicts me. I don't know about you. And it's just a change from being self-absorbed and self-centered and self-concentrated on ourselves to being a fully dedicated servant to Jesus Christ. And here's how Paul states it. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for whom? Oh, it's not up there yet. Okay. For themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Who are we to live for? Others, right? We're supposed to live for God, exactly. We're supposed to live for others. It says we no longer live for ourselves. Now, does that describe you this morning? Does it describe me? That's pretty convicting, isn't it? Number two. Change from being swayed from a distance to being impacted up close. And if you remember 3 weeks ago, we talked about discipleship, the way that Jesus and Peter and James and John and our apostle Paul intentionally helped people grow through discipleship, through one-on-one or one-on-two, through having a mentor and being a mentoree, and eventually we become the mentor and someone else becomes the mentoree. And just intentional learning and growing under more mature Christians. And do you remember I asked the question, where's your man? Do you remember that? Where's your man? Where's your woman, ladies? Or even, where's the person that can disciple me? And I want to challenge you, if you need to be discipled, and I would probably guess that a majority of you are in the place where you need to be discipled, I challenge you to ask somebody. Just ask them straight out. If you have a connection or some kind of affinity with them, to say, hey, will you disciple me? Will you help me through my Christian life and learn to grow? You know, what a great way to grow. If you look at it, look what Jesus did in 3.5 years. 3.5 years. Peter, James, and John, and the other 9. Then we get to number 3, changing from suppressing the generations to supporting all generations. Now listen, this may seem like nothing to you, but what I'm talking about, and I'm only saying this because many of us, years and years ago, the generation gap was a big deal. Do you remember that? Where everything was a generation gap. It was on TV. It was everywhere. It was so divisive in my mind when I look back. And it was a cause of divisions in the hearts of people. And Satan is pretty smart here. He just says, well, you know what? You don't listen to the other generations, whether they're above or below. Don't listen to them because they have nothing to say. And he's used that one for years and years. We were in it when we were kids. And any time, listen, we label, like, for instance, charismatic or non-charismatic in the Christian world, or Methodist and Baptist, or holiness and a teaching church, or whatever. Anytime we label that, everything's wrong, when there only may be one or two disagreements, right? And I, years ago, I remember somebody, I don't know, talking about it, and one of the ladies in our church, she and I went back and forth and talked about it, and we finally decided, you know, let's don't have labels. What do we agree on and what don't we agree on? And we agree on so many things, don't we? Good morning. How you doing here? Okay. You know I'm going to give it to you if you don't say something. All right. But labeling creates disagreement across the board on every issue. It steers us away from the very thing that Paul told us in Ephesians 4, keeping the unity, right? We are to be unified. It doesn't mean we have to believe every little bit the same, but in purpose, we in thought, we are unified, and it steers us away from that unity which God has called us to have, and we need to work together. Did you get that? Okay, together. To work together. Right? I just went to a ministerial alliance meeting. It's the first one. We haven't had it for years. We got together and I looked at all the different denominations and I thought, I am going to drive to unity. Isn't that the right thing to do? Drive to unity. And so they're saying, well, we need to create all these different things and all these Christian schools. I said, wait a minute. Why don't we just get to know each other? Right? Why don't we get to know each other and find out what we can unify on? And when we do that, then we can go out and do stuff. But I don't really need to do any more stuff, do you? And so it was like, yeah, all of a sudden I could feel the, you know, because the person was talking about all these things we need to create. No, we need to be unified. But we can't if we're busy discounting people. Groups of people or ideas. And the moment that you discount someone or a group, you are the problem, not them. You know, I remember years ago, I met this young pastor in town, and he continually would talk about the generation gap and how basically he was right and everybody else was wrong. You know, have you met him? Okay. And you versus us. Now, a lot of times we call that divide and conquer, all right? It's a divide and conquer way. And when we hear that, it makes us all want to be on the right side. So if it's a generation gap, now listen to me, especially you younger ones here who want to claim the generation gap. When you say, well, there's a generation gap, we don't want all jump in your gap, but we can't because we're not young, right? And so you rule us out. And if I'm saying my generation has it all together and you're young, you can't jump into my camp because you're too young. And so why do we even need to do that? Amen? It is a little bigger problem than we thought, huh? Let me just read this. from Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Amen? We're one in Christ. In order to be unified, we have to be one. And we got to stop that disunity. And when we hear people talk disunified, we've got to talk to them about it. Endeavoring, which means hard work, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, Paul says. Number four, change from watching the service to worshiping the Savior. Okay, this is one problem that we've kind of had, and it's kind of pervasive in a lot of churches where we come in and we think we're the audience, right? And so we sit down and we think, oh, it's that band. Oh, I don't know, you know, I just, you know, I sang today, but I didn't feel like it was very meaningful to me. And maybe the next week it'll be better. And I wanted to kind of get that spiritual high, and I didn't get that spiritual high. Do you know what I'm talking about? You know, did you ever think that God's the audience and we're not? And maybe a spiritual high isn't the point, right? The point is we want to worship our Savior. We want to worship our God. Look at what he's done for us. We already have it all. We don't have to try to get a spiritual high or whatever on a Sunday morning. There's no need. It's not about us. During worship, it's our moment to give back to God. Amen? I don't have to speak to the worship team because they already know that. Every week they pound time away trying to get it together to help you worship. And the point is, remember, God's the audience. Amen? Okay. Then I want to get to point number five, changing from a comfort mindset to a combat or battle mindset. I want to camp on that for the rest of the time this morning. I think this is a pretty important thing. Not everybody can relate to a combat mindset because that sounds like, oh, we're supposed to go out and beat somebody up, right? Or shoot them. That's not it. But we are in a battle, aren't we? Have you discovered that yet? We are in a battle for our life. And the problem is, our battle is we're getting soothed into Nowhereville in this country. And Ephesians 6, we will learn later on, but I want to just go briefly over it. We will learn what it means to be a soldier of the cross. Listen to this in 6:10. Excuse me. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I love the way Paul uses these passive commands, okay? Be strong in the Lord. How do we become strong in the Lord? Well, we have to concentrate on the Lord, right? And then be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. How do we do that? Well, the whole point is he's going to describe how we do that. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles. The Greek word is methodios, which, what word do you think we get? Method, right. We get our word method or schemes from that. So he's saying that you put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the methods and schemes of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Get that? Okay. But against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to what? To stand, yeah. It doesn't say to fight and try. It's more of a defensive posture. We need to stand against the methods of Satan. Now, when it describes all that, doesn't sound very good, does it? The hosts of wickedness and all this wickedness in heavenly places, and they're all out to neutralize you so you are no good to the body of Christ. Boy, it's so easy to do. Doesn't we see pastors fall? We see workers fall. We see all this kind of going on because Satan is having a heyday. And so we have to stop. And here's the defensive weapons that God gives us, okay? the belt of truth. In other words, we always deal with the truth. We always tell the truth. We always deal with the truth. So he talks about in the armor, we have this belt of truth. Then we have the breastplate of righteousness. The moment that we trust Christ as Savior, we take on Christ's righteousness, and we're righteous. We may not feel righteous. We are righteous, God said. And so we put that breastplate on. Then we put on the shoes of the preparation of the gospel. This is one area where we have to do it. We have to learn how to be able to share our faith with other people and be prepared to answer the questions, like Peter said, of the hope that lies within us. Then we have the shield of faith, and the shield of faith, because when we have strong faith, we can quench the fiery darts of the evil one as he slings these little babies at us and wants to hit us between the armor. Okay? The shield of faith stopped that. Then we have the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. And then we have a couple offensive weapons, and you'll be kind of surprised. The first one is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. That makes sense, right? That's our sword. So we use the Word of God. All right? And then the next one is praying all things. Now, I'm telling you, from a Greek point of view, and this may mean absolutely nothing to 80% of you, but they're all participles, and they all belong to stand, the word stand, okay, back when we read that. And so praying is a weapon. It's a total weapon. And he says, praying in all things, and then praying for the brothers and sisters. Those two things. And then being watchful is a weapon. Being watchful. You know what it actually means in English? Staying awake is a Christian. Staying awake. It's easy to get lulled. Persevere. Hang in there. You know, I look at this and I think, what a comfortable life we have as a soldier, right? We're in the barracks watching TV. We're having a good old time while this battle's going on out there all around the world. And I'm not trying to offend you because I'm part of that too, okay? So what I offend you with, I offend me with, right? You got that? Okay. And being a disciple is to follow Jesus at all costs. In America, we are definitely Christians with a comfort mindset. In ways, we are forced into a mold because we live in a society that races for riches and leisure time and chasing the American dream. And you know what the American dream really is? The American nightmare. That's what it is. Man, you have to pay the piper to have American dream. And we are losing a real battle because we're not staying awake and seeing what's really going on. So, it's good. I think it's good for us to have a jolt this morning. I want to jolt you a little bit out of your comfort zone and have you think. You know, when I was 19 years old, and I want to say this first, are you committed to Christ and his cause? I want you to examine your heart for just a minute. Let's just take a few seconds. Are you really committed to Christ at all costs? Or do you have a little fire assurance? Or is there more? When I was 19 years old, I went to Mexico, just like these guys are going to Honduras, only I went for about 3.5 months. And I stayed with some missionaries, and the missionaries were having a tough, tough time. They had two churches, and one church maybe at the most had a dozen in it, and the other church maybe had six, and they'd been there for 17 years. Laboring on this, trying to win people for Christ. And, you know, I got down there and drove my little Volkswagen Bug from college all the way down to the bottom of Texas, and we went down to Monterrey, Mexico, and the people were so poor, I could not get my mind around it. I couldn't. I would look at what they were living in, and some people, my next-door neighbor was living in a modified camper. A lot of the people that went to church lived in cardboard walled houses with branches as the with ties around it to keep it together, and then they lean to on down the block, and one room, and that's what they had for a house. And when I looked at it, you know, coming from the time the state of Washington down there, I thought, man, this is like camp or something. It just doesn't, it was hard for me to put my arms around it. And one particular day, I was invited to a church family's house, and they were actually one that had like a cardboard walls and a tarp top and a few pieces of plywood here and there to cut out the holes that were punched through or whatever. And she wanted to make us a lunch after church, and they asked me what I wanted. And I said, well, beans and rice. I love beans and rice. And they said, no, because that was their common food. They said, no. And they said, we want to serve you eggs. And so they made some eggs and had peppers in it and this kind of thing. Very good. And so we began to eat. We prayed and we began to eat. And while we were eating, I noticed that the husband was there, but the wife wasn't and the kids weren't. And so we ate for a while, and I thought, well, maybe that's their custom, you know, that kind of thing. And then after we got done, the missionary lady said, do you understand that the meal they just served you is 2 weeks' wages? 2 weeks' wages. Man, I didn't even know what to say. The next day I went down, and they had a little taco stand. I bought everybody's tacos, the family. I got them down there, and it was rancid oil and that kind of thing. And so it was made it easy for me to be very giving. You know what I'm saying? And like I could somehow make that up, 2 weeks' wages. Their life was not about comfort, okay? I would see the men and sometimes the women, but mostly the men, they would get up before dawn, kind of shower, not shower, but just kind of sponge off, and they go to work, and they come home after it was dark, and it was about bedtime, and they did that every day to survive. And man, when I looked at that, and I read about Christians in China, in India, in Sudan, in Islamic countries, Muslim countries around the world, we can hardly understand how bad it is for a Christian in this day and age. And the question may even be, is do we engage with the rest of the body of Christ? Because we kind of are, you know, we're not very exposed to that, and people are dying for their faith. I even heard a figure, I can't remember what the figure was, it was something like a 1,500, 2,000 a day die for Christ around the world for their testimony for Christ. And I'm complaining because my Chevy that I have is leaking oil. You know, our priorities get so off. They're getting killed for the... In fact, I was listening to this one or reading this book, and one said that a country this guy was in, a cult would come in and steal the Christians and take them, and they'd cut out their tongues so they couldn't witness anymore. Having to gather in secret to have church because we could do it openly, and we're ticked because they seem a little prejudiced against Christians, and they have to gather someplace, and they have to come in at different times during the day so it doesn't look like a crowd's coming. And then their prayer time is different than ours. Their prayer time isn't bless the gift and giver. Theirs is, God, help us because my aunt's been taken by the militia and they're going to kill her. And is there any way, Lord, you can spare their life? Intense prayer. Enough to cry and have pools of water where they had their face on the ground. And believe me, you guys, I am not trying to make you feel bad. I am not. I'm just saying today's a wake-up call. Amen. You know, a few years back, I was having a problem with an Adobe product, a software product. And so I called Adobe, their helpline, and I got what country?
India.
Yeah. And I hate it because you get on that helpline and you call and you can hardly hear what they're saying through their thick accent. I'm not good at accents because I have a bit of a hearing impairment, so it makes it a little bit worse. But I got this guy on, and I was trying to follow, and he was asking all the questions, and I could barely figure out the conversation, and I had to ask a couple times over and over until he asked a standard question: what are you using your product for? And I said, well, I'm a pastor, and I have a church, and I'm using it for our church. And I got a little dead silence on the other line, and then pretty soon I could hear him talking to me with his hand cupped over his little mic or his telephone, and he says, "Hey, I just want to tell you, my wife and I are Christians." And he went on to say, he says, "There's many, many of us on the eastern side of India, and I know it's reported that there's hardly any on the eastern side, but there's many of us, but we have to go to church in quiet, and my wife and I love God, and he told me that I just can't, I had to go take my phone over to the corner because they can't hear me in here, but he says there's a bunch of us, thousands of us in India that are underground for Christ, and he said, would you pray for me? And I'll pray for your church. I thought, what are you going to pray for my church for? Right? He didn't say that, you know. And so we prayed for each other, and we prayed, and as he prayed, he said, God, you know, the extremists, the Hindu extremists and the Muslim extremists would kill us, and Lord, I just pray for Harvest Fellowship, that they'll share their faith. And he goes on and on and on, and I'm thinking, gosh, we don't even hardly pray that way. And so I prayed for him, for the extremists, that they wouldn't be caught, that they wouldn't be persecuted for their faith. And they had a couple kids, and they had to continually tell the kids, we can't talk about this. You don't talk about it outside the home. And so we had that prayer together, and when I hung up, I never felt so good in my life as to just to be able to pray for him and his situation. Because when do we ever get to do that? And I thought to myself as I hung up the phone, he and his wife, faith is unquestionable. Unquestionable. It's dangerous. It would be much easier for them not to talk about the word, and yet he seemed the evangelist type on the phone. And he had no hesitation or faintness in his belief. he couldn't wait to share it with me. I hadn't thought about sharing my faith to an Indian on the phone. I just wanted my Adobe product to work, right? He and his wife were Christians, period. And I'm going to meet that guy in heaven. But for us, as a comparison, we almost have to manufacture a purpose, huh? Let's be honest. We almost have to manufacture a purpose to serve and to grow and meet needs and that kind of thing, because we aren't starving. We have exceptional housing. There's not one piece of cardboard in my house other than something that was mailed in by Amazon. We have cars. If you stop to think about it, we have millions of dollars of cars in our parking lot. We have a church. It's a pretty nice church, isn't it? We have jobs. We need very little. We are Christians, not openly persecuted, although I believe it's heading that way, and you know that too. But we don't know what that means. We've never felt it at this point. It was very different in Jesus' day when he made these statements when they were under the oppression of Rome. You know, I remember going to Galilee when we were on our Israel trip, Deb and I, and we got to Galilee, and the guy told us, he showed us the hills, and there were all these caves in the hills, and he said when the Romans came in about 100 years, about 80 years before Jesus was born, the Galileans went up and hid in the caves, and the Romans caught him, and they brought him down, and they filleted their flesh. And then they wrapped a rope around him on a big pole and dunked him into boiling oil until they boiled to death. And, you know, we think, oh, man, were those Romans bad? That's happening today, folks, around the world. Those things are happening, and I can't keep my mouth shut anymore. When we're talking about our purpose and our vision and our mission as a church, isn't it really to find relief for them? We don't need the relief. Jesus says this in Luke 14, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You remember that from 3 weeks ago, maybe? The next verse says, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Next verse says, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost of being a disciple? The price of discipleship in that day was huge with Jesus. And he's saying, hey, brothers and sisters, you can't waffle. He's expressing his desires and what he really thinks loving one another really is. Maybe unlike what we think because we don't experience the thing. Remember the lawyer that comes to Jesus and says, what do I have to do? And he says, the young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth up. When Jesus says, follow the law. What do I still lack? And Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect or complete, go, sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and come follow me. And when the young man heard this, that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I don't know where that applies to us today. I think there's a good conviction note there, don't you? In fact, we get afraid of this kind of talk, don't we? I bet you a lot of you are praying, please get Steve to stop. Right? Because we don't want to hear it. But hey, we're a church. We're the body of Christ. We're a little tiny, tiny piece of the body of Christ around the world. And let me add some thoughts to what Paul says, because I think we need to hear this morning. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I become as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To the weak I become as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. 1 Corinthians 9:19 through 23. Listen, and I say this with fear and trembling that I'm not making a mistake here. We're not born in China. We've not been born in Sudan. We haven't been born in India or Russia. We were born here. And we have to imitate what Paul has told us as he imitated Christ. We have to imitate him. And so, to the Coloradoans, as Coloradoans, so we might win some. Do you hear me this morning? I mean, part of our mission, I think, is to try to help the world, the rest of the world, but he hasn't called us to the rest of the world. He's called us right here in this. And with your houses and with your cars, if you didn't have those, you'd be in huge trouble in this society, right? And God's called us to this society. So we can't purchase or lease a corner of a lot and put a cardboard house on it so we feel better. That isn't going to work. Believe me, I've tried those kind of things. And he isn't necessarily called you to Africa or Honduras or Rwanda or wherever the places you think is hard. God has called us to this culture, my friend, to win this culture for Jesus Christ. But I think we have an obligation that's bigger than the rest of the body of Christ around the world, don't we? We have all the tools at our fingertips. And we can fight the good fight here. And we can help send people, like we're already doing as a church, to some of those other places to help them. So here's the real closing questions that I want to ask you this morning. Are you the committed Christian with no wavering? A disciple of Christ? Or is there something or some things in your life that are separating you from God? What is stopping you from having Jesus Christ as Lord in your life? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. Lord, we know I've struggled and struggled all over all this stuff, and I'm sure everybody here has had to reflect and struggle, especially when we hear the stories of the deaths of saints and the people captured and being beaten and tortured and all those kind of things, Lord. And we live in a pretty safe environment, incredibly safe compared to anywhere else. Lord, will you help us to stand up and know what to do? Because I don't think any of us really know what to do other than to follow you and try to figure out what you're telling us to do as Christians. And I know you love us and care about us and all the things that you've given us. And yet, Lord, we feel like we want to be your disciples this morning. Help us to have more of a battle position than a comfort position in our lives. Our heads are bowed. Maybe you came this morning and you don't know Christ at all. Maybe you don't have a relationship with God. Let me talk to you for a minute. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's standard, and the wages of that sin is death. But it goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 10:9, it tells us just exactly how to come to Christ. And it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So my friend, if I'm talking to you this morning, I'm going to pray a prayer, and you just whisper this prayer along with me, and it goes like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart and life and be the Lord of my life. I believe that you rose from the dead, just as that verse said. And because of that, you rose from the dead for me too. So come into my life and save me today. And may I live for you too. So our heads are bowed. If you prayed that prayer in a minute, will you stick your hand up and put it back down? Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Isn't it great to give our lives to Christ? And I know the rest of you feel the same way. Every time I pray that prayer, I'm praying it for myself too, even though I know I'm already God's son. I already know that. It just feels good to tell God sorry for my sin and that you died for me. So Lord, we thank you this morning for that. We ask that you walk with us this week as we think about these things, and may you be glorified in us. And Lord, teach us the way to walk in this country, that we might win as many people as we can for your son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.